Good morning, friend. Take your Bible and turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to begin with verse 9. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power? Now, if we simply start with verse 9, that's rather abrupt and you have no footing. You really don't get the full impact with that statement. So let's go back, please. Let's go back to verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired of all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Now, this has been an awfully long sentence, if you've been following this, but it's easy sometimes when you get a long, involved sentence spanning more than two or three verses. Sometimes it's easy to lose sight of where you've been or where you're going. But let's set this out, this scenario. He's talking about people, he's talking to people who have been persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. They have been oppressed. They have been pressured. It has not been easy for the church at Thessalonica to maintain the kind of open public testimony that the Bible sets out. And they've been persecuted. And Paul tells them here, he says, hey, listen, rest with us. Take comfort in this. We would say something like, well, you know, what goes around comes around. Just rest easy. They'll get what's coming to them. You might say it like that, but he didn't choose to say it that way. He talks about when the Lord Jesus will come back. And he talks about this flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This idea of obeying the gospel, what does that entail? You listen to some people and you get the idea, well, that means you got to speak in tongues, that means you got to do this and you got to do that. And my friend, the command of the gospel, if you will, the order of the gospel is to repent and believe and be saved. And there are those who say, no, I don't see the need for that. I don't think it's necessary. I appreciate your concern, but those are the people that break my heart. The people that you try to talk to, you try to lead to the Lord, and they're so supercilious. I was talking to a man one time. He's a doctor. And we were talking, and I began to press on him the claims of Christ. And he looked at me, and he said, why are you telling me this? I said, because you need the Lord. He said, listen, I'm educated. I've got a practice, and I'm well set. There are a lot of people who need what you're saying, but I'm not one of them. People get so impressed with themselves, and they see themselves in a whole different light than reality would portray them. That's heartbreaking when you see people who say, I don't need it. I don't need it. One of the reasons that people take that stance is the fact they have not had any long-term exposure to consistent Christian testimony. By that I mean they do not personally know somebody that they have been able to observe over a period of time who walked the walk. You'll notice here that these who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 9 are going to be punished with everlasting destruction. Everlasting, that is, without end destruction. You say, well, it can't be destruction. I mean, you know, look, if you could take, let's say, the most traumatic instant of death, and instead of having it last an instant, stretch it out. That panic, that terror, that gasping for breath that will not come, listening to that heart that thundered the pulse through your veins in fear, now as it wants to beat one more time, you want it to beat, you want to hear that pulse in your ear one more time, and it stops. But that instant of cessation, instead of being over, stretches out and lasts and lasts forever. Everlasting destruction. We're not talking about annihilation. Oh, there are many people, there are several cults who will talk about it as being annihilation. You know, you hear and it's gone, the light's out, and, you cease to exist. That's not what the Bible says. It's not what the Bible says. The concept of an eternal dying is one of the most terrifying and hard things I can think of. It is a thing that I would think you would want to avoid at any price, at any cost. And if you say, well, I'm a Christian, I don't have to worry about that. My friends, you know people who are looking at this thing. Or they might not see it that way. They might not even know it. But this is what's in store for them. And if you don't win them to Christ, who will? You think I will? You know people that I will never meet. You know people that I will never see. Y'all will never have an opportunity to preach to. I will never have an opportunity to be in their home. But you know them. You know them. You live beside them. You work with them. You shop with them. You go to school functions with your kid, and they go and you see each other, and you have yet to say the first thing to them about their need of Jesus Christ. They are going to be punished with an everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. To be eternally separated from God. My friend, your soul was created for fellowship. You are by nature a social creature. There are, you might not want to be in a big crowd all the time, but there are people that you want to share things with. It might be your husband or your wife. It might be your mom or dad or your kids. But there are a few people that are important to you, and you want them to feel good about you. You want them to like you. You want them to appreciate your words and your actions and your thoughts on things. And my friend, there is a part of you that wants, that craves that kind of fellowship with your Creator. And you could have it. You could have it now. You could have it in the world to come, but not on your terms. It's on God's terms. You need to understand that. Notice it says that they'll be punished with an everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the power, from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints. His saints? Yeah, what's that mean? It's a funny thing, but if you're a Christian, you may have trouble with this. But if you're a Christian, biblically, you are a saint. Now, we have allowed the Catholic Church to color our thinking about what a saint is. We're not talking about somebody who runs around in sandals and has a little golden wire halo suspended over their head. A saint is one who has been set apart. Literally, this word, saint, comes from a Greek word, hagios. It means literally a most holy thing. Hagios is a derivative of the word hagos, which means an awful thing. Now, we take the word awful in a negative context, and we'll miss the point. Awful in the sense of an awe-inspiring thing. A saint is one who inspires a sense of awe in those he comes in contact with because of the presence of God in his life. My friend, are you a saint? You are called with a holy calling to be a saint, but practically, on an everyday experiential level, are you a saint or not? Are you what God designed you to be, or are you some sort of a reject, a second? You're not living up to the specs? My friend, there are awful consequences attached to our hypocrisy. You'll notice that when he comes to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed, in that day. These folks in Thessalonica had believed and responded positively to the gospel invitation as Paul had preached there. And to them, well, they're a part of that crowd that will be admiring the Lord Jesus when he comes back. Now, lest you get all pious and self-righteous and all get cynical and say, well, what do you mean coming to be admired, my friend? Did you ever get a new hairstyle? Did you ever get a new outfit that would just drop dead gorgeous? You got it. I mean, it was on sale and you got it for a good price, but better than that, it made you look like $1 million. And you tried it on and you bought it. And you take it home and you got to have a little fashion show. Say, look what I bought. What do you think? You don't want somebody saying, man, that hangs on you like a bag. Yeah, that's not what you know, that makes you look 10 pounds heavier. That's not what you want to hear, is it? Now, you want to be admired. You want people to look at that and say, you know, that makes you really look good. That color brings out your eyes. You know, you look tall. You look thinner in that. That's a very becoming style. That's what you want to hear. Why? Because you're vain? Or because you want the people who love you to brag on you? You want the people that you love to think well of you? How well do you think of Jesus Christ? I could get ugly and say, how often do you think of Jesus Christ? But I said, how well do you think of him? How wonderful is he to you? How much of the focus of your life is directed to him? Wherefore, verse 11, wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I wish I had more time so I could deal effectively with these two verses, but I know I'm going to run out of time. But let's start it anyway. Wherefore we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling. Christian, if we don't get any further than that this morning, I want you to think with me a minute. The Bible says that we have been called with a holy calling. How seriously do you take that? That our God would count you worthy of this calling. Since your conversion, have you lived a life that would make God glad that he had saved you? Have we lived the kind of life that after all the anguish of our Lord on the cross, he would take a breath and look at us and say, you know, I'm sure glad I died for you. I'm proud of you. You make me feel so like it was worthwhile. Is that the way we want our Lord to think of us? Are we worthy? As I said, I wouldn't have time, so I'm going to have to stop now. I hope you'll join me next time for the next edition of The Bible Says.